Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the focus of the message is on Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, once again highlighting the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. When you hear the phrase, cuts like a knife, how do you react? Shivers? Maybe feel a little bit queasy as you think about what that looks like? Maybe a bit gaspy, which I think I just invented a word. I'm sure that if I took an informal show of hands today, I think you all know what it means when I say cuts like a knife, and in fact, those very hands that you'd raise probably have a few scars to prove it, right? If you're anything like me, get a little bit carried away sometimes, and we know exactly what it means when something cuts like a knife, the knife. And I'm sure that the early readers of this section from the writer to the Hebrews, the people who first read it, probably were intimately familiar with what that meant too. In fact, some of them were soldiers who would have known exactly what it meant, what a double-edged sword was like, and the damage that it could cause. But you know, the writer wasn't inspired to use that illustration of a double-edged sword and the cutting it can do because it would cause a little queasiness. Or even because it was a near universal experience of the readers. You see, under inspiration, he was helping his readers to see that that blade was a positive thing. To realize that they needed that blade in their lives for its cutting capabilities. In fact, cutting capabilities that we still need today. Of course, if you're anything like me, that whole idea of cutting like a knife has more of a negative connotation, more fear, more pain connected to it. But what if you thought of cuts like a knife? Would that maybe make you hungry? You know, something like this, you know. Yes, I'm keeping my fingers clear. I've got the right form, you know. I don't actually have an onion or a pepper or something here, though I really wanted to, you know, show off my culinary skills this morning. But the whole point of that is actually to start getting us thinking about the idea that cutting like a knife is a positive thing. And I'm going to take it another step, and you'll see why I didn't have a physical example of this. Have you ever had surgery done? That can be a positive thing too, right? At first, you might think, well, I've got to use a knife, and there's going to be a knife, and there's going to be cutting, and there are going to be things removed, and that all doesn't sound very good. And yet, when you think about what is being removed, cancer, gangrenous flesh, or even simply a means to an end where the cut allows specific surgeries to take place that can save your life? Well, now all of a sudden, cuts like a knife isn't such a bad thing, is it? Positive, correcting, fixing, even life-saving cutting. Now, for the original readers of the book of Hebrews, they needed to make some decisions in their lives. You see, many of them had grown up in the Old Testament way of worship, which was all about pointing ahead to the promised Messiah. But now that the promised Messiah has come, there were those who weren't quite sure if this Jesus of Nazareth was really who he claimed to be, if he was really that promised Messiah. And so what was laid before them was that they had to prioritize what they were going to do in their lives. Pretty simply, this or that. They could receive Jesus as the fulfillment of the old covenant, recognize him as their Lord and Savior, and anticipate the eternal rest. that he had won for them by shedding his very blood, sacrificing his innocent life on that cross, laying down his life for them, and rising from the dead for them. Or they could deny Jesus as the promised Messiah, hold on to the old ways, and be lost for eternity. In other words, Moses and the old covenant, or Jesus and the new covenant. Stick with, essentially this is what it was, stick with your own, stubbornly stick with your own way for salvation that will only lead to death, or cling to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Hold on to Jesus, or cut out sin. That's really where we're at today. It's no different. Hold on to Jesus or cut out sin. There's no in between. And I know that at first blush, that may seem a little extreme. Cut out all sin and cling to Jesus? I mean, we understand what that means, but in practical terms of everyday Christian faith life living, we know that it's impossible for us to completely cut out sin. And yet that is what we have right here. We know it to be the truth. We know that there's a good reason for us to cut out sin. Are you familiar with the parable of the deadly donut? It's not in the Bible. See, Larry loved donuts. And between his severe gluten intolerance and his type 2 diabetes, and, well, let's just call it a passion for taking things to the max when he really loved something, Larry lived a very dangerous life. And he told himself that that donut, if he just had, you know, he cut it into fourths, maybe a bite or two, just every once in a while, it'd be fine. And he'd take his bite of donut and he'd feel okay, so we'll just keep this going. But, you know, sometimes that one bite just wasn't enough. And so Larry would cut the donut in half and he'd throw away the other half so that he wouldn't eat it, you know, and he'd just eat half of it. And it wouldn't feel great, but, you know, it was kind of worth the trade-off. And then Larry thought, well, you know, I don't really have to throw that other half away. If I save it and then maybe have it tomorrow, well, you know how this goes. After a while, he was eating more and more of those donuts and causing more and more problems for himself. He didn't feel great about it, either physically or emotionally, but he kind of, in his mind, thought it'll be fine. Until the day Larry came across that ultimate donut. The most delicious, the most beautifully glazed and filled and sprinkled donut you could imagine. And one went down, and then two went down, and then three went down. Sure enough, before you know it, Larry had put six away, and not only that, but he purchased a dozen and took them home, and he sat there taking them in one at a time as they just slipped right down. And then Larry took a nap, and then Larry woke up in the hospital, and then Larry finally stopped eating donuts. The Apostle James describes this progression this way. He says, each person is tempted when he is dragged away and enticed by his own desire. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Yeah, we try and tell ourselves that sin isn't a big problem for us. We can keep it under control, right? I mean, what's a little discontent? So what if those new car commercials and parades of homes and shopping sprees leave us wanting more? What's the harm? What's a little inappropriateness? So what if the reality shows and websites and movies rev my engine and cause me to objectify others? I mean, what's the harm? What's a little drama? So what if my gossiping and my posting and my manipulations cause anxiety and depressions in others or myself? What harm can it do? Maybe early on may seem that way. But again, each person is tempted, and when he is dragged away and enticed by his own desire, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's our little sins that can, in time, lead to ruin and destruction, and not just in this life, but in the life to come. And you can say there are a lot of steps between a quarter donut and a diabetic coma. But it can happen if we don't cut it out, if we don't root out and cut out that cancer of sin that is set in. And beautifully and graciously, God provides the knife. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the point of dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, even being able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from him, but everything is uncovered and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we will give an account. There's a good reason why people don't like going to see the doctor. The doctor provides ultimate reality and ultimate accountability. And that's really what the great physician is giving us right here in this text from Hebrews. His word, it explains everything. It exposes everything. His word extricates, so I can stay with the phraseology, extricates, cuts out everything, including the cancer of sin, in order to set us up for success. His word does all of that. It is powerful and it is effective, and it cuts like a knife and enables us to prioritize the profound. But is that what we really want? Even in the secular world of the medical profession, they have a sense of law and gospel. They don't call it that, but I think you'll see what I mean as I explain. You know, when you're told that you need to have a procedure done, they usually explain what terrible things will happen to you if you don't do this. That's the law. And you know how it is. When the law comes slamming into us like that, it scares us, it causes us anxiety. Sometimes it even causes us to push back and absolutely refuse to do what needs to be done. It's like this self-destructive behavior that takes place. And that's why when a doctor talks to you about having a procedure done, he doesn't just scare you. What do they typically do? Don't they point you to other people? Point you to people who've had it done, who can give you a testimony, who can talk about the blessings that this procedure did for them and how successful it was, and look what it can do for you too. That's the gospel that comes to us and forgives us. It says, yes, the Lord knows that there is sin in your life. But guess what? We have a Savior who knows what battling temptation is. We have a Savior who not only battled temptation, but overcame it and then gave you the credit. We have a Savior who allowed himself to be cut, to shed his very innocent blood in place of you and me, to make sure that we will stand before God pure and clean and holy and healthy forever because of Christ. And it's because of him and his sacrifice that we find ourselves filled with thanksgiving. To know that we are healthy and whole and holy before God, so filled with thanksgiving that we still want to cut out the sin in our lives. That we still want to show God how thankful we are for what he has done in Christ. That because we have this Savior that can, as the writer to the Hebrews says in the very next verses to our text, sympathize with our weakness, who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. That because of what he has done for us, we take his word and we perform that spiritual surgery that needs to take place. So that we can show God our love for him as he first loved us. Not just today, but tomorrow and every day until Jesus comes again. This is an eternal need and it is met in Christ. So, as the book says, let us approach his throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, to him who is able, according to the power that is at work within us, to do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.